would, please, and go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Last Sunday morning, I asked you if you would be praying for a family, the family of evangelist Tim Lee. His daughter married a fellow by the name of Steve Hooten, and they had three daughters, and they were in their teenage years. And last week, either on Saturday or Sunday, they had an ATV accident, and the oldest daughter, Allie, went home to be with Jesus. She passed away instantly. Sarah was severely injured and was in hospital, airlifted to a hospital, and received surgery this week, and she is okay. She's going to live. And I know on Saturday, Mom was posting and saying that she was in a lot of pain, and would you please pray for her? But I know that God has spared her life, and they are looking forward to her recovery. Today, I was this morning on the website again, just checking on them, and Brother Steve posted a picture. And it was a picture of Allie that he had forgotten existed, but somebody brought it to his attention in the last week. Many months ago, or maybe a year or two ago, they were in the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee. And she said to Dad, could we go up in the mountains this morning? And I'd like to go up to the highest place possible and look at the mountains from that place. And he agreed, although he knew that because of the weather, it'll likely be foggy, and they likely would not be able to see as clearly as they would at another time. But they all went up together, and they're up on the mountain, and Allie asked her sister to take this picture of her. And so there she stands. You only see the backside of her, with her hands up and her face up. And she said to her dad, she said, you're right, Dad. I can't see any mountains from here. But she said, that's okay, because I know they're there even though I can't see them. And then she related how she that to her faith and said, and I know God is there, even though I can't see him at times, I know he's there. And one day the fog will be gone and I'll see him face to face. Is that your hope this morning? Wonderful testimony. Mom and Dad have been saying this week that they've been inundated with Facebook messages and letters. They've had phone calls coming from outside the country from people who say, would you please tell me how to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Because of Allie's legacy, Allie's testimony. What a wonderful way to live. I encourage you to keep praying for the family, because that's a shock. It's a great loss. It's a great emptiness that suddenly appears in your life. God's grace is sufficient, and they're testifying to that, but that's not going to stop the tears and those moments. So pray for them, the Lee family and the Hooten family. But rejoice, too, in Allie's legacy and testimony. Would to God that every teenager had that kind of confidence and faith in God, that no matter what God did or what God brought, they knew they'd be in heaven, they'd be with him, and they would have that hope and joy and peace. And God has certainly used her to touch many lives. So thank you for praying, and wanted to bring you that little update. I hope it'd be an encouragement to you. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 constitute what has become known in Christian circles as the Sermon on the Mount. The scripture says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So very easily we can see why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. He went up into a mountain, sat, disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And for three chapters, we have recorded what Jesus taught. I want to ask you a question this morning. Did Jesus say that? Or let me ask it to you this way. What did Jesus say? I don't remember at what point in my life, but I believe it was long before I came to Canada, and I've been in Canada now for 37 years. I believe that it was back in my college days, maybe even in high school days. I think it was more in the early college days, back in the early 70s. Getting close to the mid-70s, that there was a popular phrase that came out, and people put this phrase, the letters representing this phrase, on bracelets and on head banners and on their t-shirts and whatever. It was WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? A friend this week reminded me on Facebook that I had said that to him one time in counseling, that you need to live your life, ask you the question, what would Jesus do? And so in every case, and you go into a store, what would Jesus do? If you go here or you're confronted with this, what would Jesus do? And it's a good way to live your life. Somebody who didn't really like in its entirety the thought, what would Jesus do? Because that's kind of subjective, right? In other words, what do you think Jesus would do? And over here, somebody else might answer differently. Well, I think Jesus would do this. So the better question they said was, what did Jesus do? And we can know that, at least in part. God has been pleased to give us four accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ among men. And in those four accounts, we see what Jesus did do. We don't have to guess, right? So what did Jesus do? So this morning, I want to take that kind of a theme, and I want you to think with me, what did Jesus say? Not what would Jesus say, what did Jesus say? This thought is born from what I read in what Jesus is saying. So go with me first to verse 21. We don't have time to read the whole sermon. But in verse 21, Jesus says, ye, speaking to his disciples and any others who happen to be standing around listening, ye have heard it that it was said by them of old time. Stop right there. You've heard something. And in this case, it was said by those who are from years and years past. And it's been passed down, and now you've heard it. You with me? So you've heard it that it hath been said. And then he goes on, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But my particular focus is not to preach on that, but what he says next in verse 22. But I say unto you. So let's put those two thoughts together. You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. I want you to think with me about the difference between what you have heard that Jesus said and what Jesus actually said. What you have heard that God has said and what God actually said. There's a difference. Did you know that? There is an entire possibility. As a matter of fact, one of the subject audiences addressed in this sermon is a group called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very careful about passing down from one generation to the next the words of the law. And so if you were a Jew and you were in a habit of going to the synagogue or you were living in a Jewish community, you are going to hear what the Pharisees said. So if Jesus said this to you, you might be thinking of what the Pharisees were teaching. You have heard them say that it hath been said that. So this is what they're telling you is the truth, but I say unto you. And the Lord comes with a different thought, something that is said. So this is in verse 21 and 22, again in verse 27, and again in verse 33. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. In verse number 31, he says, it hath been said. In verse 38, he says, you have heard that it hath been said. And again, in verse 43. So it's obvious that the Lord Jesus was concerned that the people he's teaching understood that what they had heard said was not necessarily everything they needed to hear. And so he said, let me speak to you, and this is what I would say unto you. As a matter of fact, just in this letter alone, just in the Gospel of Matthew alone, 28 chapters? In those 28 chapters, 54 times, Jesus says, I say unto you. 122 times in the New Testament, and only once is outside of the four gospel records. So obviously, Jesus said a lot. And Jesus said, I know what you've heard, but I say unto you. When I go to the Gospel of John, I notice something. Well, before I go there, sometimes this phrase, I say unto you, is preceded by one word. Some of you already know it. You're already thinking in your mind. Verily, verily, I say unto you. 78 times in the four gospel records, Jesus says, verily I say. But I want you to know that in the Gospel of John, 20 times, and I don't know why it's in John alone, I'm not going to go into that, but 20 times John records that Jesus said, verily, verily I say unto you. If you don't know what the word verily means, let me give you the simple transliteration. Transliteration means taking the words of the language in which it was spoken and putting them into the language or the letters of your language. And if you did that, you know what word it would spell? Amen. Amen. That's literally the transliteration of the word translated verily. 152 times we find that word in the New Testament, 101 times verily, 51 times, amen. What does the word mean? It means firm or faithful. The idea, the metaphor, is that it's established. It's finished. There's nothing more to be said. It is faithful. If the word verily comes at the beginning of a sentence, it's usually verily. And it means surely, truthfully, according to truth, I say unto you. So, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, or verily of truth, I say unto you. Not everything you and I hear is the truth, amen? If this word is found at the end of the sentence, more often it is translated amen, which means, again, the same, but it means so it is, or so be it. When I say amen, I am making the substance of what has been spoken my own. A few moments ago, we had someone up here singing a song. My sin was old-fashioned. My guilt was old-fashioned. God's love was old-fashioned, I know. You know what I did? I said amen. You know why? Because I identify with that. Because that's my story. I say so be it. Yes, sin is old-fashioned. Yes, guilt is old-fashioned. And yes, God's love is old-fashioned. Right back in the Garden of Eden, you see it demonstrated. So that's the idea of verily or surety. You say, Pastor, why are you saying all that? I'm trying this morning to impress upon your heart again how easily it is to get caught up in tradition and get caught up in what people say God thinks or what God has said and miss what God has said. I don't know if you know it, but here's some phrases that are not in the Bible. And yet they are attributed to coming from the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Nowhere in the Bible is that statement made. There are teachings in the Scripture which indicate that when you cooperate with God and you take the first step, that God will help you. But nowhere does it say God helps those who help themselves. As a matter of fact, the Scripture is very plain that man can't help himself. Right? We are powerless, we are weak, we are frail, we need grace, we need God's infinite power on our behalf. Someone believes that this phrase came from the Bible, and you hear it quoted all the time, money is the root of all evil. That is not what the Bible says, but that's what we hear, money is the root of all evil. And it's usually quoted by those who don't have much to those who have a lot. Money is not the root of all evil. That's not what Scripture says. The Scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while coveting after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's the love of money. But we can get in our mind fixed thoughts that we believe came from God, and they did not come from God. So the Lord says, you have heard it said, You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you, or verily, verily, of a truth, in finality, on the basis of authority, I say unto you. We often talk about the need to say a sinner's prayer. Did you know that that is not in your Bible? And did you know that the sinner's prayer, not only that phrase, but the sinner's prayer that people would ask you to pray as a sinner, is not in the Bible? Salvation is a matter, according to the Bible, of hearing the truth, repenting, believing, and being baptized. And you don't have to say any formula of words. Now, we might use a formula of words. We might print something called a sinner's prayer and say, if you believe from your heart and mean from your heart and say with your lips these words, you will be saved. And that's not necessarily wrong, but we get the idea that the sinner's prayer is in the Bible. It's not. Pride comes before the fall. That's not in the Bible either. Pride goeth before destruction, is what the Bible says, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And while it may be true that pride precedes a fall, that's not necessarily a biblical statement. Are you getting the picture of what I'm saying? Am I making sense to you? We are living in a world where people are believing that God has said and are substituting for what Jesus actually said, the words that they've heard from their Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a preacher or a youth group or a kids club or a discipleship book or another Christian on the playground or in their classroom, and they have heard it said and they've come to believe that. And it's not at all what Jesus said, or at least it's only the beginning and not the end. And such was the case here in Matthew chapter 5. He said it's only part of the story. Go with me to Matthew 23 for a moment. Matthew 23, we'll leave the Sermon on the Mount. We're nearing the end of Matthew's record of Jesus' life. And he records another conversation that Jesus has with the multitude and his disciples. So we learn in chapter 23 and verse 1. So then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So he said, they occupy an office. They have a role to play. Their job is to preserve the law and to teach the law and promote the law. That's what Moses did. The law, God gave the law through Moses, the lawgiver. Verse 3, then Jesus says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now, forgive me for just a moment. There are some who would call me a Pharisee. They would call me a Pharisee because I believe in separated living. I believe a Christian ought to be different. I believe there ought to be a difference between someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and somebody who doesn't. Somebody who's been born again and somebody who's never been born again. Somebody in whom God dwells and somebody in whom God does not dwell. I really believe that. I believe there ought to be a difference in the things they say. I believe there ought to be a difference in the way they dress and difference in their activities and so forth. But there are those in the Christian world today who would say that means you're a Pharisee because you're all about the law. Do this, do that, do this. It's all about rules with you. Well, wait a minute. In my defense, Jesus said, the Pharisees do sit in Moses' seat. And everything they bid you to do or bid you to observe to do, do it. So if I'm a Pharisee and you really believe that, what the Lord commands you to do, you better be careful about calling me a Pharisee. Or you might have to change the way you live. You understand? So I want you to get it fixed here. Jesus had a lot, and by the way, when you go on and finish this chapter, he takes the Pharisees to task. Boy, does he ever. But he starts off by recognizing their office and the importance of the law and saying, as they're teaching you the law, you need to observe it. But then he says in the middle of that verse, verse 3, but do not ye after their works. Do what they're telling you because they're telling you what the law says, but don't do after their works, for they say and do not. They teach it, they say it, but they don't observe it. And then he goes on to talk about that. They do everything to be seen of men, and they love the preeminence and so forth. And so he teaches them the difference. So again, I'm saying to you that Jesus was concerned that folks would understand that you can misunderstand or misinterpret what has been said, or you can only go so far. Here's the challenge I have for you. Did Jesus say it? How will you know? What if somebody come to you and said, I heard that you said this about my family, that you were saying this about my wife or saying this about my husband, or someone told me that you believe so-and-so. Would it bother you at all if you discovered, by accident or by design, that all around town people are saying that you said something or believe something that you absolutely did not say and did not believe? Or, though it's close to what you said, it's not at all, you didn't mean it at all like what they're telling it as though you meant it. You understand what I'm saying? Would that bother you? I think so. In that case, what do you do? How do you clear it up? There's an old saying that says, go to the horse's mouth. Or go to the source. Go to the source. Did you ever play the game? Telephone? Sometimes it's called by other names. Maybe called the whisper game. But you line up a group of people. Let's just take this second row here. And there's seven people there. So I would go over here to Tim and I would whisper in Tim's ear a statement. And I would say, Tim, I want you to tell Hannah. I don't want you to tell, where everybody's going to hear. I want you to tell Hannah what I said. So I tell him, let's say, two or three sentences. And so then he whispers in her ear. And he probably does that. Not the things that I want to say, but things he's got in his mind. They're married, so that's okay. So he tells her, and then she whispers in her mom's ear, and mom whispers in her husband's ear, and her husband whispers in Laurel's ear, and then, well, it wouldn't work. My illustration drops right here. Unless you know sign language. We have two deaf folks that don't know that you couldn't whisper in their ear and them get it. But let's just use the five, for example. So the game is played where you do that, and you see at the last, Laurel, what did I say? And she repeats what she was told you said. So what she's really saying is, I have heard that you said, right? That's how we look at the Bible, and that's how we can treat the Bible. But wait a minute. Here's how it's supposed to be. If you'll allow me, for the sake of illustration, I am the Word of God, or I am the Son of God, just in sake of illustration, and I'm going to speak to one of my disciples. And so I speak to Tim. And right now in this room, if you are all my disciples, you're all hearing me say the same thing. Right? So I would speak it to Tim. I would speak it to Hannah. I would speak it to Diane. I would speak it to Dave. I would speak it to Laurel. I would speak it to them, and they would hear from me. It wouldn't be any question. They heard that I said. They would know what I said, right? Do you know that the Bible, sometimes we think of the Bible in the process of the whisper game, and a lot of people criticize the Bible. How can I trust the Bible? Because it was somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told somebody. Would it surprise you to know that all the books in the New Testament, 27 books, did you know that we have over 6,000 manuscripts, full manuscripts or parts of the manuscripts, that make up the New Testament? And the earliest ones date all the way back to just after 100 AD. We believe the completion of the New Testament took place somewhere around 96, 98 AD. There's some degree of discussion, but it was only less than a couple of decades later, 10 to 20 years later, we have the first copy that exists today. It's not the original. It wasn't the one that Matthew penned and Mark penned and Luke penned and John penned and Paul penned, because they wrote on materials that couldn't last. You understand that, don't you? They didn't have the technology we have. So they wrote it on bark or wrote it on papyrus and whatever, and it got wet or in the desert sun, the perspiration or whatever. But we think in our mind that what we have today is okay, and so many people's statement of faith is, I believe God gave the scriptures, they're inspired of God, in the originals. There is no other book in human history that you can go back to that has a copy that is earlier than 1,000 years after it was originally written. No other book, no other works penned by human authors that you can go back to that are in antiquity And most of them have no impact like the Bible, but we believe them, we quote them, we teach them in school, and yet the earliest copy we got is dated about 1,000 years after it was said that they wrote it, and so we're just trusting that somehow between that time and those 1,000 years it got done. We're talking about the New Testament, in which only 10 to 20 years before the first copy is, and we have over 6,000 copies, and they agree together. And by the way, the church fathers, the early church fathers, the leaders of the early church, were writers. And they wrote a lot of letters to their people. Did you know if you took the writings of the church fathers, in the writings of the church father, you have the entire New Testament as you have it today, except 11 verses. Here's the situation. It wasn't God whispering in one person's ear and that person whispering in another person's ear. It was God saying to one person the truth, and then God, the people in the next generation, going back to the truth. They have a copy of the truth of God, and they're supposed to form their basis of God and what God wants and who God is and how to serve God on the basis of what God wrote, not what people said he wrote. I don't know if that makes sense to you. The translations of the Bible are simply men going back to the original. It's not one person whispering in the ear of another person what they can remember or how they remember it in their mind, but it's each generation going back to the original and being able to check. And if you could read Greek today, you could check your Bible against a Greek manuscript that's dated back before 200 AD and know that what you're reading and what you have has been preserved even as it was written back then. Here's what I'm trying to say. Is what you believe according to what Jesus said? You've heard it said, but I say unto you, how many of us are willing to go back to the source? You know. Whether you are or not, how often do you read your Bible? When you're faced with a question on a subject of human interest, such as parenting, such as marriage, such as child rearing, such as sexuality, where do you go? If you want to know the truth, if you don't know what God said, where do you go? Who do you go to? A book? A radio broadcast? A sermon on sermon audio? Or do you go to the source? There are lots of people going to tell you this is what God said, or this is what I think God said, or this is what I've been told God said. What about what did God say? It's all right here, folks. If you care about your reputation and you care about people knowing the kind of person you are, you would prefer that they come to you and ask you directly rather than listen to somebody out there who's trying to remember what you said and who's faulty and frail. Am I right? Then why don't we do that with God? I'll tell you why. And you're not going to like it. Because you're a sinner. And when you go to the source, God puts his finger on what's going on in your life. For example, in here he said, you've heard it said that you're not supposed to commit adultery. Man's not to take another man's wife. I'm going to tell you, this is what I say unto you. If you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. We don't want to hear that part, right? Because that's a little personal. That cuts to the heart, because who among us is able to control our eyes and our thoughts? We're human beings. I'm simply saying to you, that's just one illustration. Jesus talks in here about hatred. For example, you've heard that it has been said that you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not in the book. That is not what the law said. That's what they've been telling you that it said. But I'm going to only take that one example because of time. But would you just go on a quick journey with me? Do you know your God and what God says about your enemy? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Just a couple of verses, and then I'm going to draw this to a conclusion. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verse 3. An Ammonite. By the way, the Ammonites were the enemies of God's people. Or Moabite, and the Moabites were enemies of God's people. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam and so forth. You go on and say, Verse 6, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity. But nowhere in there does it say that you're to hate your enemy. You're not to have them in the congregation, and you're not to seek their peace nor their prosperity. But it doesn't tell you to hate them. Go to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21. You will not find the exhortation to hate your enemy. You will find men who express hatred for their enemy, but that's not what God commands you to do. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. Somebody who's on the outside, don't vex him or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Let me go to chapter 23, right there in the next page, or maybe on the same page. And verse number 4. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Look at verse 4 is what I wanted. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Look at verse 9. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Go to Leviticus. So we're reading from the books of the law. The first five books of the Bible are known as the law of Moses, or the books of the law. They have history in them, but it's in them that God gives instructions and rules to live by for his people. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. So they're not to hate your brother, and you're to treat the one who hates you with kindness. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. I'm simply saying this, that God is concerned that we know what he said. And Mary had it right in John chapter 2 when she said to the servants at the wedding feast in Cana, she looked at them and said about Jesus, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Not what someone has said he said to do, whatever he says to you, do it. Church, are we living that way? Going back to the Sermon on the Mount, as we bring it to a conclusion, I want you to notice the reaction of those who heard this message. You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you, in verse 28 of chapter 7, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the things that he said unto them, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Think for a moment about astonishment. True astonishment. Why would they be astonished? If it's what they've already heard. You've heard that it hath been said. But I say unto you, and when they heard what he said unto them, it surprised them. It took them by surprise. It astonished them. They were saying basically, wow, we never heard this before. This is not what we heard before. They were astonished. So what's your reaction to the words of the Lord Jesus? Are you astonished? I think if you're reading it directly from him, you are. If you read on in this whole sermon, just those three chapters, you read things like this. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. That's astonishing. We don't want to hear that today. We hear today that God loves everyone and all religions are the same path to the same God. They're just a little different, but we're all the same object and going the same direction. That's not what Jesus said. Enter in at the straight gate. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now I ask you to read verse 28, but let's go up a few pages, or a few verses, I'm sorry. A few verses. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What have you heard? What have you heard people say? I had a young man that came to my office at the invitation of somebody here in our church that was witnessing. Came to my office this week, sat across the desk from me. I said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? What would happen to you? He said, oh yeah, I'd go to heaven. I said, how come? He said, I'm a good person. And he started listing all his good works. That's what we hear. You've heard that it hath been said by them of old, but I say unto you, what did Jesus say? Look at verse 21 again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Think about these accomplishments. In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Wow. That's astonishing. And if you go preach that today, you'll find people astonished. Matter of fact, you'll find them more than astonished. You'll find them angry. And they got angry with Jesus later in his ministry and wanted to kill him. And they did kill him because they didn't like what he had to say. They would rather hear what they'd always heard. We end with these next few verses, verse 24 on, therefore Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Now wait, go back. How do we start? You've heard that it hath been said by them, but I say unto you. Now go back to that verse 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, what I say unto you, and doeth them. It's not enough to hear, but then you fulfill them, you do them, you follow them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Is that you? Do you know what Jesus said? Are you doing what Jesus said? Are you living according to the words of Christ or the words of tradition, the words handed down that God said this, or God believes this, or God feels this way? Or have you gone to God who came in human flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? The other side of the coin, everyone Jesus said that hears these sayings of mine. So they're both alike right now. They both have heard what I said. But this second person doesn't do it. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew. You see, both of them heard and both of them faced storms in their life. But the one who could stand differed from the one who couldn't stand by this. They didn't hearken. They didn't do. They didn't obey what Jesus said. The rains and winds and came and blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, that people were astonished at his doctrine. I wonder today if the person who tells you that, I know what Jesus said, but to me, that means this. I hear that all the time. Well, it means one thing to you, it means another thing to me. So I wonder if that same person went to the mechanic to get his car fixed. And the mechanic opened the manual and started checking it out, found what year is it and what model, okay, yeah, and what size engine, yeah, okay. It says here, but I think, you know what that means to me? That means you just need to pour water on it and pray and everything will be okay. I think that guy's going to turn around and walk away from that mechanic. He's not interested in what you think it says. He wants to know, what does the manual say? But the same person doesn't want to hear what Jesus said. They want to say, well, it means this to me. This is what I think it means. No, no, no. It doesn't have anything to do with what you think it means. What did he say? Now do it. That's the way of life, beloved. I beg you this morning, forsake. Jesus said, look, if they've told you the law, obey the law, follow and do it, but don't do as they do, because all they do is they repeat what they heard. They don't do it. You be a doer. And to do it, you got to know what I said, not what people said I said. So even your pastor, even the man standing in the pulpit speaking in your ear this morning, you don't do it because I said it. You don't take my word for it. Go to the source. Jesus said, I say unto you, you can go read it for yourself. And he said, if you've read it, you've heard it, and you do it, you just built your house on a rock and you'll stand. In our Sunday school class this morning, I showed a little simple letter we got from Dan Freeman, our missionary to Taiwan and China. And all he did, he had a picture of an old worn out Bible, open up, torn up like mine. It's got pages taped together and worn and torn. And he said, a Bible that is falling apart usually points to a person who isn't. In other words, what he was saying is, just do it. What did Jesus say? Go to him. You've heard it said, but are you searching the scripture? How many times this week did you open the Bible? It may not be that you have anything you're looking for, but you can't read the Bible without God bringing your attention to something. And you learning, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing? Oh, that's what's supposed to be happening? Read it and you'll be wise. God will help you. Ask yourself this question. What I'm practicing, is it what Jesus said? Or what I've heard? Let's pray.